We're glad that we can gather together in the name of Christ. We've had some cold weather here, and before we came to Germany, we lived in the state of Oregon in America, and the area that we lived in, just south of Portland, was about every year we would get one ice storm. Everything would just freeze over with ice, and the street that we lived on, right at the end of that street, it's kind of on the edge of one of the suburbs of Portland, there was a curve on the main road. We lived on a street that went down this way, but there was a curve, and it was banked. It was angled, okay? And so when it would cover up with ice, and when it would be icy, cars would come to that corner and try to go around the corner, but of course, because it was icy and it was banked, they would slide up and get stuck there. And my neighbor and I were constantly running down to the corner because we would see people down there and trying to get them out of the way, because the problem was after one slid and got stuck, the next one hit it. And we had that happen several times. And I remember running down there in my tennis shoes and trying to push cars. And on that ice, I couldn't get any traction at all. And I noticed my neighbor was making headway there. And I looked over, and he said, "You have any golf shoes?" And at that time, I did play golf. And I said, "Yeah, I have golf shoes. Why?" He said, "Go put them on." Because golf shoes have spikes, especially the older golf shoes. Now, golf courses want you to have rubber spikes. But in the old days, they were metal, okay? And I ran home, put on my golf shoes, and with those shoes, I could get some traction there, and I could help push those cars out. And I remember one evening, we must have pushed out about 15 cars out of that corner. It was an amazing time. I was in a home here in Munich not too long ago, there was a little sign on the wall. And it said, "I can do everything." And then in small print underneath it said, "With the right shoes." I suspect that belonged to the lady of the house. Not sure, but I suspect that it did. Well, tonight we're looking at the boots of peace, or the shoes of peace. So turn with me to Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. And because we have the AGM today, the annual meeting, I'm going to speak fast, so you'll have to listen fast, all right? So in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let me read 13 to 17 once again. "Therefore, because we are fighting in this battle that is an unseen battle, we're in a burden, or in a battle that we must overcome, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion," is the next verse. But so this translation, I think, kind of helps us to get a grip of what this is. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. The literal translation of that is having underbound the feet, that is, having bound on shoes or sandals or whatever was worn by the ancient soldier. Remember, we've already talked about the soldier's equipment, the belt of truth. And the picture is good, but I'm afraid sometimes we get so caught up in the picture we miss the truth. If we are going to stand firm for God, we need to be standing firm in truth with God and truth with ourselves and truth with others, living in honesty. And the breastplate of righteousness, And as we looked at that, we realized that it is the righteousness of Christ that covers us, not our righteousness, not self-righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that protects us, protects our heart and our emotions. And now we come to the, I call them the boots of peace. The soldiers of that day had two pieces. One is it was sandals or shoes that were probably made so to cover the foot, but also they were fitted with nails or sharp spikes to hold firm. So they were a lot like my golf shoes or like football players or baseball players or here in Germany, of course, soccer players. You have to have the right cleats to get a firm grip. But also it probably included the greaves. And the greaves were that fitted to the legs and designed to defend them from any danger. These greaves or boots were made of brass and were almost universally used by the Greeks and the Romans. In fact, some historians say that the shoes and the armor of the Greeks and the Romans were a major part of them becoming so dominant in the world. I remember in college was the first time I ever really played what you call football here, or I call it soccer, okay? And I remember we played it in one of our classes in school, and I remember people kicking you in the shin right here. That really hurts. And then I played on a little team for a while, and they introduced me to shin guards. What a wonderful thing. In fact, they were so neat. I used to have people, go ahead, kick me. Yeah, just go ahead. Yeah, I don't feel a thing, you know. Shin guards are a wonderful thing. And that's what basically this was, a shin guard and feet. Now, why did the Roman soldier need them? He needed them for three things. He needed them to give some protection to the feet and the lower legs. That's important. But secondly, they gave him stability on all terrains. They were fighting. They might be on rocks. They might be on grass. And he needed to have a firm set so that he could overcome. And thirdly, they gave him mobility to rapidly move forward into the battle. One of the things we're going to note when we get to the end of the armor of God is that there was never armor for the back. Soldiers of God weren't supposed to be running. They were to be going forward. But what about the soldier of God? What does that mean to us? What would these stand for? It talks about peace. But let's look at those three parts. First of all, protection of the foundation of our faith. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard us. Kind of sounds almost like it doesn't fit, does it? Peace and war? But it's the peace of God that guards us. Secondly, stability against doubts. John 16:33, when Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples, he said, "I've told you these things. I've prepared you for all the things that you're going to face so that when I leave, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." What was it that Jesus was mostly concerned about when he was getting ready to leave? If you read those chapters 15, 16, and 17 of John, you'll see that he over and over again, he talked about the Holy Spirit coming and guiding them, directing them, and giving them, even in the midst of terrible persecution that they were going to face, a peace that the world didn't understand. And he said, "I give you my peace, not like the world gives, but like I give to you." But thirdly, they were preparations for sharing the good news to all. 1 Peter 3:15, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." It literally says, sanctify him as Lord of your heart. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason of the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We are to be prepared to give an answer, prepared to share the good news with others. Well, where do we find peace in the battle? If we're in a war and it's a battle that's going on, where do we find peace? Well, first of all, we need to realize that it comes from Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. When his birth was announced, what did they say? I give you goodwill and what? Peace, peace that shall be for all people. The angels proclaimed that in Isaiah 9:6. He has the titles, the Everlasting Father. The one that seems to be so strange in there is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." We live in a difficult time, I would say. I don't think I'm ready to say it's the worst time in history, but it's a difficult time for Christians. And around the world, in many countries, it's a deadly time for Christians because they are forbidden to worship Christ, and they are persecuted and even put to death for faith in Christ. And Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. He had told his disciples earlier that they will drag you before judges and before kings. And in that time, you're to have peace. How will they have peace when they're being dragged in? He said, in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you the very words that you need to say. Peace is the result of our relationship with Him. He's the Prince of Peace. It is His peace that He gives. And so if I'm going to have such peace, I have to have a right relationship with Him. Romans 5:1 and chapter 5 of Romans explains our relationship with God. Therefore, the first verse says, since we have been justified through faith, that's how we began a relationship with Christ. We are justified by faith in Him. What do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace in this world begins, first of all, with peace with God. If we don't have peace with Him, we can't expect to have peace when we face troubles in our world. And so it is a result of our relationship with Him. And thirdly, peace reigns in our hearts when we fully surrender them to God. Paul told the church at the Colossian church, in chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. The word is like an umpire. Let it be the judging in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So we find it in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. And we have it, experience it, when we let that peace rule in our hearts. What does that look like? What does it mean to let it rule? When we come up to a situation where we are threatened or we're worried, let's just say we've got news that maybe we're going to lose our job and somebody mentions that they're going to lay off a lot of people here and your job might be one of them. And Satan likes to come and build worry and trouble into our lives. And then we have to decide, am I going to let this destroy my life? Am I going to fall apart? Am I going to sit around and worry? You know, I always tell people, worry sometimes really works. I worry about elephants running through here while we're having church. And you notice it always works. They never come. Most of the time, we worry about things just about that silly. Just about that silly. We worry about, what will I do if I don't have this in my life? There's only one thing you should worry about not having in your life, and that's God. What will you do if you don't have God in your life? I tell you the truth. I honestly, maybe it's the way I'm made. I don't know. I'm not sure how some people cope in this world. how they keep their sanity in this world without God. God is our peace, and we can always turn back to Him. We can always trust Him. He promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am there for you. And He always is. Why do we need such protection? Well, it's pretty obvious that one of Satan's favorite tools is doubt and fear. Doubt and fear. He loves to bombard us. He loves to say, are you really a child of God? Does He really love you? Can you really trust Him? Can you be a Christian? Don't you remember what you used to do or what you've done? You cannot know that you're really going to heaven. You are a sinner. You know what? When I tell people that's part of Satan's job. That's what he is called, the accuser. He's an accuser of the brethren. And you know what we should do when he accuses us of something like that? Well, we should pray, yes, but we should agree with him. You know, just agree. Yep, you're right. I am a sinner. Yep, you're right. It should be separating me from God. Yes, you're right. It's a horrible thing. Oh, but that reminds me, Jesus died for my sin. And that reminds me that it is not my goodness that gets me into heaven. It is the grace of God. And once we turn our minds like that, we begin to praise God. And you know, I tell people, if there's something Satan just keeps bringing back and accusing you of, agree with him and begin to praise God for what he has done to forgive you. And Satan will find another tactic. He won't stop, but he'll find another tactic. Do we have examples in the Bible? We have some beautiful examples. We have examples of Christ who could sleep in a storm. Some people say he was just too tired, but I think he just had such peace that he could lay down and sleep. The Bible talks about the children of God can sleep, can rest. And but think about the night that he was arrested and the night that he knew he was going to be spit upon and mocked and beaten and ultimately nailed to a cross. Think about that night. And when the soldiers came with their torches and their swords, and they said, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, I'm Jesus. And do you remember what it said in the scriptures? They all fell back on the ground. Like, wow. And he said, if I'm the one you're looking for, let the rest of them go. Because I'm here. Can you imagine the peace that had? And it scared the soldiers. They were frightened by such peace. They couldn't understand it. That's why it calls it in the Bible, it's a peace that the world just doesn't comprehend. How could you have peace in this kind of problem? Because of our Lord. He went to the cross, and on the cross, he prayed for those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I think Paul's a good example as well. Paul, who was shipwrecked over and over again, beaten numerous times, stoned, left for dead. On his way to Jerusalem, the Lord had revealed to him that he would be captured. That he knew that. And all along the way, people kept telling him, prophesying, you're going to be arrested and you're going to go through hardship. And they wept. And I like what he said in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, as they were telling him this and weeping and telling him, don't go there. Here's what he said. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a picture of peace? He says, don't be weeping about this. God's already revealed it, but I'm ready. I'm ready. In the very book of Ephesians, there's some verses we need to see, because whenever Paul teaches, he has a foundation. He lays a foundation first, and then he gives the truth that he wants to give. In this case, he laid a foundation for their faith already in Ephesians. Let me just read you a couple of those verses, and I'm reading from the New Living. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, the gospel, that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own. by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. And then turn to chapter 2 and look at verses 4 and 5. But God is so rich in mercy. We sang about that, didn't we? So rich in mercy. And He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It is only by God's grace. He says that again in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's by faith, by grace of God, through faith that we are saved. And then look at one more in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. God is the God of peace. Imitate God in everything you do, because you are dear children. You are children of God. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice, us, a pleasing aroma to God. He taught us that there is reason to have peace. It's not some peace because we don't understand what's going on. Sometimes Christians are accused of that. Well, you don't know how serious the situation is. You don't know how hard it is in this world. Yeah, we do. It's not because we don't understand. It's because we fully understand that there's a God who peace and wants to give us. So how do I apply? How do I put on the boots of peace? I think three things, and then I'll be done. Number one, apply the truth of the gospel of peace personally. We have to accept the Prince of Peace into our life personally. The Bible tells us to repent, to turn from our sin, and to receive Him by faith. And all who confess their sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when we turn from sin and by faith receive Him, we have the power of God to be the children of God. And so if you don't have peace about your relationship with God, you can't have peace about other relationships. So begin there. Do you have peace with God? When you get up and get alone, and it's just you in the mirror, scary, I know, but it's just the two of you in the morning, can you look yourself in the eye and say, I have peace with myself because I have peace with God? That's the only way you really can have that. Secondly, preach the gospel of peace to your own soul daily. I think we need to do this very clearly. We need to preach to us. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've said many times here, when you read fill in the Bible, it means control. May the hope of God control your, so that you have joy. Allow that to sink in other words. May the hope of the God of hope fill you with His joy because it sinks in. You remember that as you get up, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Third one? Love, joy, peace. Yeah, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. God wants that to be produced in your life. That's what's amazing to the world around us when they look at Christians. It's not because we're so handsome. Some of us are, but it's not that. It's the peace that we can have in the light of difficult situations. Do you have peace? Are you the worrier at work? I hope not. The Christian should be the one who has peace. The Christian should be the one who remembers to give thanks and praise to God because it comes out of that peace. So you have to preach it to yourself. You have to tell yourself. You have to remind yourself, I'm a child of God. I don't need to worry. Don't need to worry. And then thirdly, share the gospel of peace with others as often as possible. When we share, somebody asks us about why why we seem to have joy, or why we seem to have peace in our life. When you share that, it strengthens your own faith and your own walk with God. And you say, well, but I'm not so sure I know the right words. And remember this, whenever you tell somebody about Jesus, you're always the second testimony. You're never the first. When somebody asks you about faith, the Holy Spirit's already been talking to them, already been planting ideas in their mind, and you're just an affirmation. You're just saying, yes, what you're hearing in your heart, that is true. You're enlightening them by your own example. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, how then can they call upon the one that they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And we use this passage so much when we talk about preachers being called. I don't think this is passages for preachers. It's for every Christian. How can they believe if they've not heard? It's good to live a good life in front of people, but you need to be able to also tell them. And how can they hear unless someone is preaching to them? And preaching here is actually proclaiming the truth. Not in Romans, they didn't have a concept of a preacher standing up front with a microphone hooked on his ears. They did not have that concept, I assure you. They had the concept of everyone was proclaiming the gospel out. And how can they preach unless someone sends them, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Isn't that interesting how the Holy Spirit kind of planted that picture already? That comes from the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet. The Prince of Peace wants us to be standing firm because the peace of God is fully in our grasp. And then one final note of victory. There's a chorus that goes with this. And if I was a singer, I would sing it to you, but I won't because that would scare you. In Romans 16:20, it says, the God of peace, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The victory is ours because we have peace in Jesus Christ.